Judaism was about to come to an end. Buzz, go ahead and put up whoever's back there on the screen. Go ahead and put that second slide up. You know the text. When it was read, I hope you knew the text was. I hope you understand what's happened. The most powerful king over the earth, who ruled all the way from India. Think about that on a map. All the way across Iran and Iraq and up into Turkey and down into Egypt. 127 provinces. The most powerful man on earth had just signed a decree that the Jews can be put to death. I want you to understand how that impacted every Jew that was in that land. And so you know the story, and it's not our purpose to spend a lot of time looking at this story, nor of any story in great detail, but it was over. Christ could not come. If every Jew is going to be destroyed, how will God ever fulfill His promises? And Mordecai, when he heard the message, he sent a message back to Esther, who was queen, and says, I want you to go risk your life. You do know, and that's why the report was given was, that any person who walked into the king's palace without being asked to come to that would immediately be put to death. She said, it's been 30 days since I've been to the palace. And so Mordecai says, here's what you need to do. You need to go and to do this. But then look what he says, particularly in verse 13. Do not think that you're going to escape from this. You are Jewish and you will be destroyed. But worse than that, Israel could be destroyed. And then look what he said. If you keep silence, deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. You hear it? Deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. How on earth, as we look at the background of this text, how on earth, as we look at this text, and we see the place that Esther has in the Bible, she's right at the end of the Old Testament. I'm not talking about, the 39th book in the Bible. I'm just talking about time-wise, chronologically. She's right over at the end. And the major characters who are there, it involves the king, it involves Haman, it involves all kinds of people. But in tonight's lesson, I want to look at two of them. One of them is Mordecai, and the other is Esther. I want us to appreciate the bravery of Esther. She was ready to sacrifice her life. And her dying words would bring about her own death when she walks in that palace if the scepter of the king does not reach out and bid her to come before him. But the other character is Mordecai. And one truth was at the foundation of Mordecai's faith. Deliverance will rise. Can I say it again? Deliverance will rise. And so, the purpose of this lesson is to look at this story quickly as we did, and to see how it came about. And then to encourage every one of us to write this wisdom not in our minds, But on the very depths of our soul, whenever the storms of life comes and whenever we're troubled beyond all measure and we don't have any idea what the future is going to hold, written indelibly on our hearts, on our souls. I'm not talking about memorization. I'm talking about personalization, where that becomes a principle by which you live your life. Deliverance will arise. And then it'll help us face the future. And it will help us face every trial that comes into our life. Let me ask you a question. How did Mordecai know this? How did he know this? It's written on his heart. When he's got a problem that is just bigger than him, and he sees it may be the end of Judaism, written on his very soul is this principle. It's a part of who he is. And I'm asking you, as you hear this lesson tonight, to make this something that is really a part of your soul. And write it on your heart. Deliverance will arise from another source. God could have just zapped that into Mordecai's head. Understand that? How did he know about it? God could have just said, okay, Mordecai, here's why you deal with this. Sometimes people think that's the way the Holy Spirit does, that God just gives you holy hunches, and all of a sudden he just had a feeling, and this, and the Holy Spirit had given him this message. That may not be the way, because there's no indication of everything we know about this that that's where that message came from. It is not that Mordecai is a prophet and all of a sudden God allows Mordecai to speak and to say something. But it doesn't mean what Mordecai says is not true. Because God could have chosen to have told Mordecai of this truth years before Mordecai ever arrived at this point in his life. Because you see, it's possible that there were Bible events which, when you read these Bible events, it demands that this is the nature of God. And I want to suggest to you, Mordecai being the spiritual man that he was a man who could so easily have known everything that we are about to say. When we ask the question, how could he have known that there would be deliverance? Do you think he knew the story of Noah? Does the story of Noah in any way tell us that there's deliverance? It repented God that he'd made man. Noah was miserable because he had the holiness of heart. He was miserable in everything that was happening in his land. Who's righteous? I don't know anybody who says it's righteous. Everybody I know is worldly. Everybody I know is wrapped up in sin. Everybody I know is an atheist, at least in practice in their life. I don't know why God is going to let us stand anymore. Make an ark. And all of a sudden, when you see Noah coming out of that ark, and there's a rainbow in the sky, God says, this is what I have done one time. Universal flood. But I will never do this again with a flood. And there's the rainbow. I want you to know that when you're in the ark in which you find yourself, when those trials just seeming they come one after the other, and you think, how much more can I possibly put up with? I want you to look at the rainbow. A visible assurance that knowing when you're in that ark and all of a sudden it begins to rock back and forth. And I don't know if you've been to Noah's Ark up there in Kentucky. But that one video that was there, and it's a Hollywood production type of thing. But when all of a sudden there's Mrs. Noah and a couple of her daughter-in-laws there on the ark, and all of a sudden it begins to rock, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's wind, she screams out in terror. She'd never seen rain. She'd never heard thunder. What's going on outside this? But she knew one thing. God had said to Noah, come into the ark, and there's deliverance. Mordecai, deliverance is going to come. Think about Jacob and his sons. 7 years of plenty, peace and prosperity, everything wonderful and good. And now they've had a year where they've got no crops. That's the first year of the 7 years, remember? They had enough food that year. And next year we'll go out and plant our crops and everything's going to be all right. Everything. And that's the way we live our life. We try to figure out and tell God exactly how it's going to work out. As though it's up to us to provide the deliverance in the trials in our lives. And all of a sudden it's that second year, and those sons of Jacob are out of food. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. And then from one of the most unexpected places, deliverance is going to arise from another source. It's not up to you to figure out how God's going to help you through this problem. You need to do everything you can to solve it. But the fact that it is a problem, you need to understand things that are problems because they're bigger than we are. God has no problem because there's no situation that ever happens on this earth that is bigger than the God that we serve. And in the most unexpected way, for the next 5 years, they had the abundance of the food when everybody else up in their homeland were starving to death. Deliverance will arise from another source. And guess what they had in Egypt? The land of Goshen. You've seen the MyPillows ad where the best fiber that is grown on this earth that makes my pillows and my sheets and my shoes and my everything. You know the ad I'm talking about? When he shows you that section up there, that's the land of Goshen, and that's where the Jews settled. When the world is starving to death, God worked out their problem in a way they never dreamed it could happen. Mordecai, you know deliverance is going to always arise. You look at the story of Joseph. For 20 years, he'd been mistreated by his brothers, storms in his life. My own brothers wanted to kill me. How's that for a storm in your life? And he gets down in that land, he can work it out, right? My dad's got all this money. He's got the riches of Abraham and the riches of Isaac. He brought back so much of that land, you know, from his father-in-law Laban, or that the materials from possessions from from Laban, his father-in-law. He's a rich man. I don't care what they sell me for in the land of Egypt. In just 3 days, my dad will be down here, and I'll be going home. Joseph, you can't work it out. And then the storms in his life, whenever he's trying to be that good household servant and everything, and all of a sudden he's in prison. And he says, and he says to the cupbearer of the king, when you go back in 3 days and you go before the Pharaohs, would you remember me? And he said, oh yes, I'll remember you. I'll never forget you. And then the storm just gets worse because he doesn't do it. There's no hope. And whenever there's no hope in your life, and when you've tried to work it out thinking my daddy's going to come and buy me back, or the cupbearer is now going to make it all work out, deliverance is going to arise. And it did it not? He's no longer in the prison. He's now second in command of Egypt, and in a sense, first in command of all of Egypt. King's most trusted servant. It's interesting. He has his firstborn child and he names him Manasseh. You know why? He said, I'm naming him Manasseh because God has made me, because Manasseh means forgetfulness. God has made me forget my trials and my family. How's that for deliverance arising? Now he's got his own family. And he's pretty happy down there. He has another child and names him Double Joy. Not Joy Joy for joy. Those who have that name, but that's what it means. I've got a second blessing. He's got his own family. And his brothers show up. How do you handle this? How are you going to work all this out? And he works, and all of the things that he does to try to help it work out, it all becomes a part of the story. And had he not done that, they wouldn't have impacted God's deliverance. God would have raised it up some way, some other way. But Joseph, you are a part of helping God in doing this. And now all of a sudden, there you are, and you have this deep concern. How do I know that? Because the first thing he asks his brother when he makes himself known, is my father still alive? For 20 plus years, he missed his daddy. Is that a storm? I'll never see my family again. Deliverance will arise. But he probably never at that point, as it is happening when he's 17 years of age and is sold by his brothers, or whenever he's serving in Potiphar's house, he never saw himself as being a deliverer. Sometimes those who are being delivered make the best deliverers. He may have never seen him in that way. What about the story of Moses? Mordecai, you know this one? Yeah, I know this one. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says that when he's 40 years of age, you remember he went out and he killed the Egyptian? He thought that the Jews would know that it was by his hand he was going to deliver them from Egypt. At age 40, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, he thought his family would understand, he thought that his nation would understand, I'm to be the deliverer. You're talking about your heart broken. Spend the next 40 of your years of your life thinking, I'm wasting my life over here with these sheep. I got a life, but I'm not going to ever amount to very much. And then not a man raised in a king's palace, but a man who had been a shepherd is brought to lead those people out of the land of Egypt. Wonder how the Egyptian, wonder how the Jews remembered him. Most of them, because of life expectancy, would almost never even know his name. And yet he's whose life had had 40 years of being out there with those sheep in that wilderness, perhaps unbelievably frustrated because he knew the time of the promise for them to be delivered had come, and he tried to be that. He tried to be a servant of God and even trying to do right. No, it all turned out wrong. When the storms are in your life, God may make you that deliverer. And time does not permit us to talk about the storms in Elijah's life. I'm the only righteous man left in this northern kingdom. And there's Elisha that comes on the scene, who carries on the very work that Elijah had given himself for all of those years. And there is Elijah, and there are countless others that know this. Do you know this? Is it written on your soul, there will always be a deliverance? How could you know that? Holy Spirit's not just going to whisper that in your ear, which has people all the time dreaming up. They think, this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. No. Mordecai, you know this. God could have just told you like he could have told Mordecai, but that's not the way he does it. Or could he have told you in other ways? Could these stories we've already mentioned in this lesson have been evidence to us to convince us that deliverance is going to arise in our lives? How can I ride on my soul, as frustrated as I am with what's happening in my life and as you are with what's happening in your life, and the storms are there? How are you going to make it through it? Because deliverance is going to come. Every story that Mordecai knew that allowed Mordecai to write something on his soul, deliverance will arise from another source. You've got every one of those same stories. But in addition to that, you've got stories that Mordecai never knew. And that's New Testament stories. What about the story of those apostles who never could imagine how God might use them? On the road to Emmaus, those two men walking on the road, when Jesus walks up and carries on a conversation with them, and they're not even aware it is Jesus, what they said expresses what was in the heart and the soul of the apostles. We had hoped. It's all over. It's never going to work out. But you know the details of that story, and write those details of that story on your soul. And when the storms of life begin to overwhelm you, right on your soul, my God is a deliverer. the story of the early church. When Saul was determined to kill the church and made havoc of the church. Stop at that verse and become a member of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. Saul, Y-E-T, breathing out threatenings. You know how you breathe out threatenings? It's the breath that makes words. And for every Christian, there is, not just in Jerusalem, now those Christians up in Damascus, Ananias knew why he was up there. How on earth is there ever going to be any deliverance? You know the answer. Not in the way they might have planned it, but in a way that is unbelievably remarkable, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. Because I want to go back to Jerusalem when in Acts 12, James is killed. Who's James? On the screen, I put one of the big three. Whatever that is, God knows. Peter, James, and John. And the church in his infancy loses James. How on earth is the church going to survive without James? Deliverance will arise from places you may never imagine. There was another James. Who would have ever seen that James that wrote the book of James? Whoever would have seen him after the first James is put to death? He's a leader in the church, this James the Second. You know who that is? It's the brother of Jesus, James the brother of Jesus, who, as far as Jesus was concerned, was an atheist in relationship to the deity of Jesus. And thought he was insane. His brothers came to him, tried to get him to quit making such a public spectacle, and they came to try to get him to shut down. And when James, Peter, James, and John, there's another James. Let's get back to that early church and talk about how you're going to stop this making havoc of the church. Who would have ever dreamed that Saul and Paul would have been, in that sense, the deliverance of the church? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Fishermen, tax collectors, terrorists. It's a hopeless, frustrating, unaccomplished, a thing that you'd never be able to accomplish. And in a way, those apostles never were able to dream. In the upper room, Jesus has said to the apostles in the upper room, "The Father has given me the kingdom, and now I bestow the kingdom to you." If the kingdom of God's going to be on this earth, it's up to you. And we had hoped, is their response, just 4 or 5 days later. I want you to see the deliverance that those men could have never, ever imagined. When at the forefront of getting the gospel into much of Asia, into Saudi Arabia, into Europe, into Greece, into Rome, into Spain. Deliverance did arise. And as there were countless Old Testament stories for Mordecai, there are countless New Testament stories. When storms come into your life, when you're gravely concerned about what's going to happen, write on your soul, "This is the principle by which I live. My God will deliver me." He who cannot lie says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Turn it over to Him. And do your part, but quit seeing you as an individual who has no place in the king, no place on this earth in being used by God. You become His deliverer, somebody God can use by becoming a Christian, by believing in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your name in Jesus, and being baptized in water so that the blood of Jesus shed in His death can touch your life as the water touches your body, and you are washed away from your sins by the blood of Jesus when you arise and are baptized and are calling on God to save you. And let me just say to every member of this church, call on God to use you. You may be the deliverer that God can use, even though you may be as frustrated with life and as frustrated with yourself as Moses was at 80 years of age. And when it doesn't work out the way you planned it, that doesn't mean there's no hope. Romans 8:24, "By hope are you saved." And when you feel hopeless about life and what life has thrown at you, and when the storms are raging and there are things happening like those in the ark may have never heard of lightning or rocking boats or the storms and winds like they had to hear, and you're ready to be like Elijah and saying, "I think I'm the only person that wants to serious about going to heaven." Write on your heart that when that comes to the forefront, say to Satan as he tries to destroy you and your faithfulness and tries to create a hopeless feeling in your life about all that is around you, "My God is a deliverer, and God use me. I'm not much, but all that I have I give to you. Deliver me deliver my brethren, deliver the church. Even though you don't see yourself as a deliverer. That's the kind of people God chose to build the church around. And so live your life. And when trials arise, say to Satan, there are trials, but God is faithful, trustworthy. And he will not allow me to be tempted more than I can bear, because my God is a deliverer. And deliverance, the name of the sermon, will always rise. If you haven't done what's on the screen, let us help you do what's on the screen tonight. And if we can help you go to heaven, let us know how by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?